listening to the sermon podcast of Dan Roschke, pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Fairfax, Virginia. For more information about Bethlehem, visit our website at blclife.org. But now, here's Pastor Dan and his sermon for today.
Grace and peace to you from Jesus the Christ, who loves us and calls us to love our neighbors. Amen. I want to start this morning with the idea of the parable of the good Muslim. I've imagined this before. I've shared this idea before in sermons in the past, this familiar text. How do we rethink it? Maybe put it into our own context. I invited folks to compare the Samaritan for people listening to Jesus to a Muslim for us listening to this parable today, the parable of the good Muslim. Now I think that's not so good. I don't think that's very honest for me. I don't think it's very fair. I just want to start with that idea. Maybe for some of us here, Islam does not make our blood boil at all. Muslims certainly get a bad rep in the larger culture still, I think, in the United States. But maybe you don't actually hate Muslim people at all. In fact, maybe you have friends like I do who are Muslims, maybe co-workers, maybe family members, neighbors who are Muslim. The individual Muslims I've known in my life have really been awesome. And that's definitely true here in Northern Virginia. Over a year ago, when this place was vandalized, it was our Muslim neighbors that were one of the ones who came running first. And when church was attacked most recently, it was the Muslims in Annandale who held a vigil at their place of worship. And we continue to see all kinds of outpouring of love and care from Muslims. I found them always to be really funny, like a great sense of humor. They're faithful, they're friendly, they're forgiving. All of this good neighborliness is not the attitude to have when listening to Jesus' story. Nobody in the audience that Jesus was speaking to would have said these things about Samaritans. You know, I've met a lot of good Samaritans, actually, myself. Nobody would have said that in the crowd. So the way to really get at this story in a fair and honest way today, the way to put yourself into Jesus' audience today, one commentator suggested this question. What person would you rather die face down in the ditch than be rescued by? See, Jesus was trying to elicit groans from his hearers. Maybe the Muslim example isn't a good one at all. That doesn't elicit groans for many of us. What person would you rather die face down in the ditch than be rescued by? You have to remember this story in its context, what happened before this parable is being told, and also what happens later. Before this parable happens in Luke's gospel, it just came out. It was a text a couple weeks ago, I think, when Pastor Scott Eckert was here. Jesus was just rejected by Samaritans. He came through their town, and they did not accept him. And he kept moving on in a peaceful way. Do you remember that text? It said they did not receive Jesus because he had his face set for Jerusalem. It angered his disciples so much, James and John. There's this funny passage where James and John says, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" I always thought that was a little bit funny, but it actually is about revenge and violence. Lord, should we take out revenge on these people who rejected us? And what does Jesus say? Of course, he rebukes them, says no, and he moves on in a peaceful way. So that is to say, Jesus is not just picking some person out there, some people out there, but actually people to whom we can really relate, people to whom you can really relate, that person that really makes your blood boil. Jesus is using a personal, and in this case a collective, example that is going to elicit audible groans. Also, by the way, this is just really interesting in the storytelling. He was also doing a twist on a classic punchline in the ancient world. In the ancient world, everybody knew that there was a priest, there was a Levi, and then there was a scribe. Scholars can find writings from this time, and it always goes in that order. There's a priest, there's a Levi, and there's a scribe. Kind of like how we tell jokes now, and you have three characters in the joke, boom, boom, boom. Jesus does a twist on the third person there. Probably there was a scribe in the audience listening too. It's interesting to think about that. So everyone is expecting the scribe to be the third person that comes along and helps this man who's been robbed. Everybody's waiting for it. They're probably nudging each other. You know, you get the story. You've heard it a million times. Okay, here it is. Here's the priest. Yeah, okay. And then they all whisper to each other. Next is going to be a Levi. Jesus says, next was a Levi. See, I told you. Now it's going to be a scribe. And Jesus does this twist on them. Then came a Samaritan. And they all started listening a little more carefully. What did he just say? A Samaritan? He says, then comes a Samaritan. He twists this punchline. And it's the Samaritan who is the one who helps him. The scribe is probably sitting pretty in the audience. He's like, I'm going to be the positive example. Like, nope, it was the Samaritan. Jesus is really catching people off guard and scandalizing them with an offensive example. There would have been audible gasps in that crowd. And what's so bad about Samaritans? Let me just kind of review a little bit. See, nowadays, that word Samaritan, it's not a bad thing. In fact, the lunch group is called the Samaritans group, right? It's a good thing, the Good Samaritan. There's a Good Samaritan law. It's not associated with all these negative things nowadays because of this story. But Samaritans were the Jews in northern Israel that were not taken away in the Babylonian captivity. So, why does that matter? The southern Jews, the Judean Jews, the Jews of Judea, where Jerusalem is, you'll remember, were taken away into exile by the Babylonians. So imagine these whole groups of people taken into another country, and there they lived for a long, long time. Meanwhile, the ones in the north were not taken. They got to stay there, and they were influenced by all the cultures around that place. And so when the exile was over, when those Judean Jews came back, they hated, in other words, the other members of their own family. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes our conflicts are the greatest with those who are closest to us. In our Lutheran family, I just can't help but think. In my own family, the conflicts between Missouri Synod and the ELCA, I mean, they're some of the most bitter, painful conflicts among people who are so similar to us in many ways. Who is that for you? Who would you rather die in a ditch than see that person coming to help you? Now, maybe that's a little bit hyperbolic, a little bit extreme, but that's what storytellers do to make a point. That's what Jesus is doing. Maybe die rather than being rescued by that one is a little too much, but we sure get the idea, don't we? And then it is no coincidence what comes after this story. It'll be our text for next week, but I have to bring it up, thinking about this Good Samaritan story here. Next week, also in the Gospel of Luke, all the time through Luke, by the way, Jesus teaches something, maybe by telling a story or giving a little sermon, and then you see it played out. I love that about Luke's Gospel. Jesus talks about it, and then it happens in a very real, tangible way, and that's going to happen here too. First he tells the story, then a real-life example. The very next real-life event, not just a story, after this famous Good Samaritan story, I'm not sure we always connect these two. Does anybody know what comes next? It's our text next week. It's Mary and Martha. You know that story of Mary and Martha, the two sisters? And Jesus comes in, and one is sitting at Jesus' feet, just patiently and lovingly, and some might say lazily, listening, while Martha's running all over the place, getting everything ready. And what does Jesus do at the end of that story that drives all of us older siblings or the type A doer type people crazy? It's Jesus says, Mary, just sitting here, has done the greater deed. We'll get into more of that next week. I remember we talked about it in the worship planning meeting, and just those of us in the meeting are going, what? How's the food supposed to get there? You know, all those issues. Well, this is the real life example that follows up on the Good Samaritan text. Now, I can't quite imagine that those two sisters, particularly Martha, were so at odds with each other that they'd rather die than be rescued by the other. That's hyperbolic, of course, but there is definitely some deep resentment on Martha's part, at least Martha's part, right? Almost like the Judean Jew had deep resentment against the Samaritan or the northern Jew. She doesn't know what it means to suffer. I mean, that was the real issue with the Jews in the South. Those Samaritans don't know what it means. They don't know what we went through. Sound familiar? Martha is complaining to Jesus, and we'll look at that next week. But that's where we can really touch down into this text. Who is it that you're complaining to Jesus about silently? Who is it that you're complaining to Jesus about? First, there's an extreme lesson, and then a tangible, down-to-earth, down-in-our-guts, incarnated example. The whole Gospel of Luke, then, is always about mercy. And that word comes out in the text again today. The whole Gospel of Luke is about Jesus ushering in a society with mercy, including and climaxing with Jesus' work on the cross and the resurrection. That was all about mercy, all mercy. Jesus always is choosing mercy over and against hard-heartedness, bitterness, resentment, anger, fear. And this is one more event about Jesus and mercy. These two episodes today are no exception to this overarching theme in Luke. The Samaritan shows mercy. The lawyer at the end of the story says that, although it's interesting that the lawyer couldn't even say his name or who he was. He couldn't say the Samaritan is the one who showed mercy. He says, the one who showed mercy did the greater deed. He just kind of pointed that, you know, that. He couldn't even say it. Anyway, the Good Samaritan is a story ultimately about mercy, and it is for us too. Not just mercy of the hated Samaritan, but calling all of us into that mercy as well, inviting us to give a second look to those whom we might deem enemies, even and especially those opponents who might be the closest and the most visceral to us, not just some outside group somewhere out there that we don't really even know. Just to drive it home, it's followed by this real life example of Mary and Martha. The story is driven home by that, where a sister or a brother or a parent or a child or a former best friend or a next door neighbor, a co-worker, a church member. We're not talking about some nebulous enemy somewhere out there, but a real person who makes your stomach turn, who makes you tense up, or who keeps you awake at night. How about giving that one a second look? Who do you need to give a second look to? Who is that for you in your life? You've been so backed up with anger, perhaps, toward that one. So backed up with fear or resentment or bitterness. That's your neighbor, Jesus is teaching us today. And that's where our new journey begins this morning, friends in Christ. It begins with a groan. Ugh. It begins with a challenge. It begins with a call to honesty and mercy about who Jesus is really talking about here. Christ calls us always then to mercy and peace and grace. That invitation is for us again. Christ offers us that mercy, peace, and grace even if we have wronged those who are around us in some way. Those locally and those immediately, like our sisters and brothers and our neighbors, and those broadly, indirectly, and globally. Even if we too have fallen short, it's important to hear that today too, that that same mercy and grace that we're called to push and to share with others in this whole world, it's also extended to us. In fact, it comes to us first, and now we share it. This amazing grace and mercy is for us, and Christ walks with us as we continue to seek new ways of extending that grace and that mercy to everyone we meet, both here at Bethlehem and out into our world. Thanks be to God that we don't do this hard work of Christian love all by ourselves. We do it together. And Christ is right here with us in the midst of it. Amen.
of all of us at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, thank you for listening. Check us out again soon. And to learn more about our national church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, visit elca.org. Goodbye for now, and remember, God's outpouring of grace and peace never runs dry. Here's to a new day.
Evangelical? That was terrible. To learn more about our national church body...
Start over.
Okay.
Is that hard?
No, not really.
Pretty easy?
Yeah.
You're good at it.
Woo!